If you were noticing this week, there were more debates happening as we find ourselves in this election year. One thing that seems to arise from all this is the sense of hope in some people, ill-founded or not, the hope of change, that something can get better. Each candidate seems to promise something that will make living in this land just a little more complete. Something they didn't have before, maybe something they didn't even know they wanted, but in all the promise of change, change at the governmental level that is promising a more rewarding life experience. So, in all this chatter, wouldn't it be nice to have a little silence and just have the candidates reflect for a moment and remember what didn't work very well? If only they could then perhaps do that, they might lead in government a little bit better. They might, but we know what happens. So part of the reason we observe this day is to understand how God Himself will govern and how true change will come about that fulfills the hope that we have within. He commands that we look at this every year. So that's what we're going to be doing. In Leviticus 23, there's an instruction to proclaim as sacred this event, this day. It says, "These are my appointed feasts, the feast of the Lord that you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." And in chapter 23, verse 23, "On the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly announced by trumpet blasts." Now, maybe it would be nice if I had those boat air horns, but I think a few people would get upset with that level of noise. I know I certainly could. But turn with me over to Numbers 29. Numbers 29, verse 1. We are to review this annually. Numbers 29, beginning in verse 1. "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in their first year, without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering with its grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering, and their drink offerings, according to their ordinance, as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. The command to keep this day for the Israelites was an attention-getting experience found within Scripture. When we jump forward in time, the details become enhanced a bit while still embracing the reason. We look at one of the most impactful events since creation. In this message, we'll look at the minutes leading up to the trumpet blasts, also looking at symbolism as it becomes reality, and then a review of the seven trumpets. So it's found in Revelation 8 that we go, but first we need to find some of the details that we'll be looking at. So we'd like to start in Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9, because there's a lot of individuals that this day affects. So it's going to be important for us to look at who's involved and who's being described here. Revelation 7, verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. As we drop into the end time events, a great multitude of people have been identified with a characteristic that would seem to qualify them for salvation. It is a people that are made up of all nations, tribes, and tongues. Verse 13, Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So if you ever find yourself in a situation of education such as this, here's the answer. Sir, you know. We look at the characteristic here of the white robes to further understand the who portion of this vision. We can understand this as something that happened. Being arrayed in white robes speaks to a proving of righteousness. But how? Well, now this is one group, but different from those who are sealed of God. Like I mentioned before, we need to identify who we're talking about. So it's important to differentiate the picture we're establishing here. Looking at Revelation 7, verse 2, we see the difference in the two groups found in the verse here. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. See, this is starting to sound a little bit different. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now, I'm not getting into the semantics some commentators put on this number, but rather I want to focus on the seal placed upon them. And that's our focus for us today in the church. This is specific to a group that has a relationship ongoing with God Himself. The seal placed on them comes from the fact that they have been marked. They've been marked, as God often uses when setting aside someone. It serves to identify so others also know. And we read in Ezekiel 9 of just such an action, Ezekiel 9, verse 3. Ezekiel 9. Beginning in verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's ink horn at his side. And the Lord said to him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within. Well, the point of this in our context of Revelation 7 is that there remains this identifier, this mark on the forehead as a sign of behavior. And we can ask, who would sigh and cry over abominations? Well, it would be those understanding God's government while seeing societal violations by this. It will be a relationship that cries out, Thy kingdom come. And we'll see similarities for us as we go forward here. But there again, the Feast of Trumpets is not fulfilled yet. Further to the point, we are His by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit, and hence the mark on the forehead. So if we turn back to Revelation 14, we can solve some of this by reading in verse 1, Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. In other words, they did not have a religious impurity. For they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So these are the people of God who, when called, answered with no turning back. They didn't just hear the word of God, but rather they were transformed into sons and daughters of God by that word. Coming to Christ as a living stone, having been built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We would find that in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. This establishes a group as being different than those who go through the Great Tribulation. So back to Revelation 7 and verse 14. So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the Great Tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Some scholars here believe that they were martyred for that cause. In verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." There is a behavior that brings a person to God. A choosing of God and his way is always going to be the question, though, isn't it? He says, "I set before you a choice." And he says, "Choose life." And God says, of course, that has result one way or the other on that choice. One calls on God's name, and it is an outward sign indicating that person has turned to God. A repenting and changing is at its core of this, and there will be those who have to be persecuted to finally make that choice. There's something interesting in Joel. We don't turn there often. Joel 2, and let's look at another angle of this. Joel 2, and in verse 1, we read, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come," it says, "great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations." So there's a great multitude of people being described here, but dropping down to verse 32, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." And for the point, we know God answers and hears us when we cry out. And it will be within the relationship the Father and Jesus Christ is having with their family. This crying out, this calling out. And as we move forward in this, the question is, do we cry out? Do we call out to God? So, We have established two distinct groups prior to chapter 8 of Revelation. Let's go to chapter 8 now. Chapter 8, and beginning in verse 1, we start to look at the trumpet blasts. Revelation 8, and verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. What does that mean for us? Did God need more time? I would say he didn't. There is this silence in heaven that's recorded by John for about a half an hour. This represents, of course, a turning point. The first six seals have taken one quarter of the earth's population. Two-thirds of Israel has died. That would be primarily the specific nations and people identified as the descendants. We look at the day of the Lord with the sound of trumpets. Mankind has given its testimony pertaining to self-rule and the desire for a corrupted state, and now sits ready and able to annihilate life from the planet. I try not to read too much news, but you know, it kind of creeps in. There's a lot of things happening these days, and we are to watch, but not constantly. Seems like things are heating up again. So we can definitely see where mankind is slipping in this direction, and rather quickly. Jesus Christ says he comes as a thief in the night, which means there is something that happens that perhaps even we didn't expect. So I find it amazing what John describes and what God inspires him to write. There's so many details that are not recorded in Revelation, but enough has been transferred to enable a picture not seen prior to this. We have Jesus Christ who opens the seventh seal, and only he is qualified to reveal these things. In this revelation, government on earth will change. The oppressive approach to mankind's existence will get removed. Change on a macro scale will come about, and choice will be the focus going forward. But we have to pause for a moment because something important happened in heaven after or when the seventh seal was opened. And I believe John was told probably not to record certain things here. So we're going to have to look at the things that were recorded. We have silence in heaven for about half an hour. So we can speculate, but let's use scripture. Let's see what's happening here. So is it possible for us to see one of the most dramatic pauses ever recorded in the history of the God family? Well, I believe what we can do is reveal another amazing characteristic of our Creator, all while reviewing what this day represents. So scripture reads, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, and it's important that we have that word and. We see a continuance with this word. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Let's examine this. Let's see if we can find out what happened in that half hour. So as we have the opportunity to look here, we almost get to be that fly on the wall watching things happen. But notice what we are told, and that's what I want to stick with. We hear nothing, but we see seven angels who come into attention before God, even though there's silence. We would still see the grandeur of God's throne room. We would be dazzled, if you will, by the brightness of the different colors reflecting off the surfaces of the bright stones and the glass. And we would see this flame dancing on the golden altar before the throne. This flame tells us something. Now keep in mind, if we are going to look at this through John's eyes, and there was silence, then that sense of ours is taken away. We have to look at other things. So now we get into the literal combined with metaphoric, as we notice an additional angel having a golden censer. Jesus Christ here can be referred to as an angel. He was given much incense that he should offer with the prayers of all the saints. What prayers? What prayers did the saints offer, and why is it important? Well, John 17:20 speaks to this as Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So we start to see this timeline of prayers for the saints, and also by the saints. In Matthew 6, verse 10, there is this element of prayer Jesus modeled for us, and it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We don't usually pray that. At least, why is not in those words? Within the wording we would use for this, whether it would be praying intercessory prayer for someone's healing, strength, for the leadership within the country we reside, or any part of our crying out to God to notice our sufferings, we will be found sending prayers. See, we're starting to build a reason why we see this in God's throne room. John said there was silence in heaven, but we see the magnificence of God's throne. We also are told there is this aroma rising up to God as an incense. So if we can't hear anything, we would smell that aroma. And now we see smoke accompanying the incense. Visually, we start to see more things happening. We've talked about spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Well, now we can view something not normally looked at. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, you don't need to turn there, but for your notes, it says, "Coming to him as to living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Whose prayers were being mixed with that incense? So do we start to see the connection of this silence in heaven and with all that is going on in that moment? Can we start to see our role as we pray for God's kingdom to come? We're gathered together on a day, a feast day, to celebrate. But what we read a little later on is, it's striking. It doesn't seem like it's reason to celebrate. It doesn't seem like a reason to feast. But God says, indeed it is, because it's the change. It's the awaited change after 6,000 years. It's exciting for the God family to see this finally come about. However, there's some things that, you know, much like eating honey, it's sweet in the mouth, but it turns bitter in the stomach when you realize the attrition of this world that goes through that day. So spiritual happenings are difficult to relay into words or into the word form. So we often use the symbolisms that are familiar to us. That's what John was using. The same can be said in Acts 2, verse 2 for your notes. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So imagine God's throne, this altar, this golden altar, dancing with flame for a reason. He was given much incense that he should offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. You know, at first I viewed this passage, this silence, as maybe a sensory overload. I don't know how many of you have had the unfortunate experience to hear something that becomes very deafening, a loud blast, a loud noise, and all you hear afterwards is that ringing. You don't hear anything else. You just hear that ringing for minutes, maybe even hours. This is different. This was different. This wasn't that type of a scenario. The silence we look at here is not that. It is one of the best placed pauses ever. In verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from, it says, fire from the altar. Why is that significant? And threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. We see those words being used later on. So do we see what we're talking about now with that altar? Prior to the sounding of the trumpets that usher in the actions of the day of the Lord, we just looked at something that can shake a believer to the core, but shake in a good way. As saints, we've gotten to the point in our life, or we will, where it's enough. We've seen enough, we understand it, and we pray for God's kingdom to come. We get to that point where we just say, it's that sigh. It's like, how much longer? And when you think things will level off and eventually get to the day of trumpets, we start to see more things happening. And as we read prophecy, we know a lot happens. But for you, at what point do you just sigh? At what point do we sigh and we pray to God, your kingdom come? There's a reason why his throne room looks like it did to John. There's a reason. So we have a fire within us that desires the qualities of the kingdom of God, and only he can provide that. And I am starting to see that, as I mentioned more and more these days, that we look forward to that day. You look around and you see the corruption. Turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, Jesus Christ understands much more deeply the emotion, the feeling, everything that we are going to go through or have gone through. He gets it. He understands it. As we get that feeling that we get when we know this world isn't right and we're just waiting for that second shoe to fall, and we feel like we need to offer up prayer and supplication, the part we need to see is the God part of this. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? God will never leave us. He doesn't forsake us. Verse 49, the rest The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." In verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. We've not been asked to sacrifice in this manner, nor would we qualify, but the emptying of oneself for the sake of others is a lesson that we do start to take on. My question is, do we do that in prayer? Like I said, there's a reason why there's prayers of the saints mixed with incense on the altar of God. The silence in heaven happens at the same time that Jesus Christ was offering the prayers of all the saints. Could it be our Father in heaven listening and taking in these things offered, or the attention commanding pause for the announcement of the war? Well, notice in Exodus 30, the shadow of things here. Exodus 30, and we'll begin in verse 1. Exodus 30 and verse 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width, and it shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay its top, its side all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make it a molding of gold all around. Two gold rings you shall make for it. Under the molding on both sides you shall place them on the two sides, and they shall be holders for the poles which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony. And notice what we read next. Before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I meet with you. This is the level of our prayer. This is the level of our prayers as we pray, cry out to God and we pray, "Thy kingdom come." John, in his vision, would have seen the real throne room and not the scaled version. And we see this mercy seat where God says, "I will meet with you." Couple that with Revelation 8 and verse 4, that you should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. In verse 5, then the angel took the censer. This is in Revelation 8 and verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. This response to judgment is earth-shattering. Verse 6, so the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. This marks the Feast of Trumpets. This is what we're supposed to remember every year. On this day, we're supposed to rehearse it. God said so. So it is a time of transition from man's rule, influenced by Satan, over to a godly government. The trumpets sound the alarm for war. In verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. In verse 10, then the third angel sounded. The first few trumpet blasts go pretty quickly, in reading anyways. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many of the men died from the water because it was made bitter. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. We get a lot of visual enhancements, I guess you could say, when we watch some of the news these days. There's two groups that are competing to some degree to send rockets to places we haven't been able to put mankind. And when you look at those rockets, they kind of look like a torch, don't they? Especially the ones that land back down to Earth and are recyclable. As they're coming down, it almost kind of looks like a torch. We also see, with new discovery, items going through our space that we haven't seen before. Maybe it's something that we view as a planet that orbits our sun. Or maybe it's a projectile that we haven't seen before, and there's cause for concern. Maybe there'll be a near miss this time. So we can see how prophecy like this can be fulfilled very, very easily. And most of the items listed so far could be brought about by mankind. As these trumpets sound, all God has to do is pull back his hand and let mankind start fighting itself. All he has to do is just stop holding back. Revelation 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. Here we see that seal again. In verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like that, the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Dropping down to verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. We're looking at the symbolism of this day, except these things are actually happening. We can stand here today, rehearse, or go through these seven trumpets. But these are the things that are going to happen. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from heaven, from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Dropping down to verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. There will be those who have lived that just simply will not repent. They would rather see their destruction than to bend a knee to God. What happens next is the seventh trumpet containing seven plagues. Revelation 15, verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. In Revelation 16, verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. And verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. This is the world we're looking at in this picture. In verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So not only did the world go from rejecting God, now they want to fight him. In verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Do we feel anything when we read those words? Because something happens. It is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. You know, that's something we're starting to see more of these days. Not that size. We're not looking at 75-pound chunks of ice falling. But how many in the last decade took their car to have all those little dents pulled back out of it? Imagine the weight coming down that would just smash everything. It would go through any structure. But yet, we read, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Revelation 11, verse 15. We read, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Brethren, this day pictures some pretty dark times for this world. But yet God still calls this a feast. Can we even feel for a moment that weight being lifted off of our shoulders as we see God's government coming down to this earth? So why on this day do we look at these things? Why do we take the time to read and sound off these trumpet warnings of war? Well, Numbers 29, verse 1 tells us to do that. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. That's what we're having today. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. This is what we have to realize. We have to become familiar with this day in an intimate way. We see where there is silence in heaven for about half an hour, and an angel, having a golden censer, stands at the altar. He is given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. We were not called to be a people of war. Rather, we are called to be sons and daughters of the Most High for the purpose of being His priests. Should not we also bring much incense upon the golden altar which is before the throne? Being part of what this day brings is the glory that we were called to.